For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord, today that you'll speak to our hearts. And we want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The amazing grace of God. Grace is God's free, unmerited way of dealing with us. His favor given to us. Grace is God deserving us different than we deserve. It means that when God should be against us, he's for us. His amazing grace. Paul writes to his friends in Ephesus, and he tells them, it's kind of like a testimony. He talks about what their life was like, used to be before Christ. They encountered the amazing grace. What their life was like now when they receive Christ, and what their life is now afterwards. And it's a testimony for us as well, because we can also see our lives in this. Before we experience the amazing grace of God, Paul says we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. He says you were dead in your transgressions and sin. The word transgressions literally means to slip, to fall, to stumble, to go the wrong direction. It's a term for sin. The word sin here is the Greek word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. So we are dead in our transgressions and sin. Since we've slipped, we've fallen, we've stumbled, we've missed the mark, we're dead spiritually. We're dead spiritually. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's a spiritual death. Spiritual death. I'm hoping nobody's into this at all. But have you ever heard of zombies? I'm sorry, but I'm not into, I've never seen a zombie movie, and I don't ever plan to see a zombie movie. But they show up in science fiction things and horror films. They are fictional people, supposedly, that are look alive, but they're dead. I know, it's weird. That's why I don't watch it. But it serves as an illustration that when we don't have Christ in our lives, if we have not accepted Christ in our lives, we are a spiritual zombie. We look alive, but we're not. We're alive physically, but we're not alive spiritually. We're dead. Spiritually dead people without Christ. Spiritually dead people do not need a doctor. They don't need to be healed. They don't need medicine. They need a resurrection. They need to be raised to life. So before we encountered the amazing grace of God, we were spiritually dead. Before we encountered the grace of God, we lived like the world. Now, the world means the world that is in rebellion against God. The world that lives according to a pattern that is against God's will and God's character. We live like the world. The world instead focuses on, puts its hope in mankind, which would be humanism. Or puts its hope in possessions, which would be materialism. Puts its hope in pleasure and makes that the key for life. And they follow the ways of the world. A spiritually dead person has rejected the ways of God and substituted the ways of the world for the pattern of their lives. That's why Paul writes in Romans, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There's a definite pattern that we need to leave and keep leaving that pattern. We also, before we experienced the amazing grace of God, followed in the ways of the devil. Follow in the ways of the devil. I don't know if any of you remember the old movie Wizard of Oz. It's been out many, many years. The Wizard of Oz, about Dorothy and her three friends are going to see the wizard. And they go into this big palace and they open up the door and there's fire and there's smoke and there's lights and it's pretty impressive. And her little dog goes up and pulls back the curtain and exposes a little man holding the controls that's doing all the smoke and the fire and stuff. And he's exposed that he's behind all this. Well, we need to understand that the devil, he's not a little man behind a curtain, but the devil is behind this world that's living in rebellion against God. He's behind it, at the controls, if you will. That doesn't mean everybody that doesn't know Christ is being controlled by the devil, but you're certainly living in the ways of the devil. You're living under the influence of him and what he has set up in our world. The ways of the devil. Before we knew Christ, that's where we live. And it's kind of a default position. A lot of people live that way. Before we knew Christ, we were disobedient to God. which is a good definition for sin. Sin is is disobedience to the known law of God. Adam and Eve started it. Everybody else carried on afterwards. So the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all been disobedient. We all started a place of disobedience. We are also, before we know the amazing grace of God, led by our sinful nature. Paul says all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Before we knew Christ, it's natural to follow the desires of your sinful nature. There's no struggle. You just do it. You know, you just follow whatever you want, whatever you're led to do by your own sinful desires. And that's why Paul writes to Galatians, and he said, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. It's against what God wants. But before we know the amazing grace of God, that's how we live. Before we know the grace of God, we are also doomed for God's condemning judgment. Because we are dead spiritually, because we have followed the ways of the world and we're disobedient, we're following the ways of the devil, we are led by our sinful nature, we become objects of the wrath of God, which means we're doomed. We will be justly condemned for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and we have earned death. That's what we deserve. Now, the wrath of God does not mean that God is angry with you. He loves you. The wrath of God means God's holy displeasure against sin. God is holy, and sin will be judged. If we do not accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are condemned by our own choice or lack of choice. There's a story from baseball. Way back in the years when Babe Ruth played baseball, there was an umpire named Babe Pennelly that once called Babe Ruth out on strikes, and the crowd booed its disapproval. The legendary Ruth turned to the umpire and said, there's 40,000 people here who know that last pitch was a ball, tomato head. Suspecting the umpire would erupt in anger and the coaches and players braced themselves to see Ruth being thrown out of the game. However, the cool-headed Pennelly replied, maybe so, Babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts. Only opinion that counts. If we choose to live without faith in Christ, we are choosing against, go against the one who has the only opinion that counts. You see, we will all stand before God. And his opinion is the only opinion that matters. If we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have placed ourselves in a place to be judged and condemned for our sins. We don't have to do this. Obviously, Jesus, that's why Jesus came. God sent Jesus to the world to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we do not, will not be condemned. We can have eternal life. In John 3, it says it this way. Speaking of Christ, whoever believes in him, making him Christ, is not condemned because Christ died on the cross for us. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So God doesn't want anybody to be condemned. He's made a way out. He's made the salvation for us in the name of Jesus, his Son. Well, Paul has described very clearly what life is like before Christ. Aren't you glad he doesn't stop there? Amen? Verse 4, there's a little important word that says, but. But we're going to change. We're going to talk about the gospel. There's good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One man giving his testimony, John Allen, said, I deserve to be damned to hell, but God interfered. Aren't you glad God interfered? So let's look at my experience of amazing grace. We see that salvation is motivated by God's love. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It's about his love. Love is part of the intrinsic nature of God. God is love. Even if he hadn't created this world and created us, he'd still be love. It's who he is. His love is expressed to us in grace and mercy. He is love. He's motivated by his love. So salvation is not motivated by the fact that God saw we were in trouble and tried to help us out. He's not motivated by the fact that we were lost. He's not motivated by the fact that we're bad people or that we're good people. That didn't motivate him to send Jesus. It was his love that motivated him to send Jesus. Salvation is motivated by God's love. Grace, his love. That's why it says God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We all know the familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Early in Ephesians, we saw God predestined us in love to be adopted as sons and daughters of his. 1 John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us so we should be called children of God. It's about his love. That's what motivated him to give us salvation. Salvation is a gift from God, Paul says very clearly. It is a gift. Now, you don't earn gifts, right? You don't deserve gifts. You receive gifts. Whether it's birthday or Christmas or whenever you give gifts, they're received. You know, a gift is salvation, is a gift that we receive. The gift of God is eternal life, it says in Romans 6:23. Because it's a gift, we realize it cannot be earned. Cannot be earned. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. You can never do enough. You can never come to church enough times. You can never read the Bible enough times. You can never give enough money. You can never pray enough prayers. You can never sing enough worship songs. You can never do enough good deeds. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It's a gift. We don't earn it. But we try, don't we? Oftentimes, I have met with people who are close to death. And one of the things that I hear them say disturbingly too much is, I'm not sure I've done enough. And I just politely say, time out here, time out. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus did for you and your faith in Christ. It's not about what you do. Dr. David Siemens said this, after many years of pastoral ministry in which it's been my privilege to counsel people of various races and cultures, I have come to the strong conclusion that the last thing we as humans surrender to God is an admission of our helplessness to save ourselves. We will give up our sins, ambitions, money, name, fame, comfort. We are willing to sacrifice and surrender them all to God. But the most difficult, costly, and last thing we give up is our confidence there's something that we can do which will earn us a right relationship with God. Salvation cannot be earned. We all come to know God because of his grace. I want you to imagine with me that somehow when you get to heaven, there are some doors you have to enter. I don't think it's like this, but just imagine with me. You know, we're so good on earth at labeling things and categorizing people. And so maybe we might imagine that over one door it says, people who have served Christ for 80 years, people who have served Christ for 60 years, people who have served Christ for 40 years, people that just started last week. You know, there's different doors, right? Or maybe this person's done 10,000 good works, and this person's done 8,000 good works, and 7,000, you know, no good works, whatever. You know, and or we have ratings. This one's a 9.9, this is a 7.2, this is a 1.5. You know, we like to rate things, right? Let me just suggest to you, there's no such entrance into heaven. We're all the same. There's one way in, and the label says grace. Grace. Not about what you've done, it's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Cannot earn it. We believe that it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, says in Acts 15. This salvation has to be received by faith. We receive it by faith. That's what Paul says. Faith is a means by which God's gift of salvation is received. One person said it this way, faith is the hand that receives the gift. The hand that receives the gift. Faith isn't foreign to us, really. We can't pretend it is. We live by faith every day, right? I mean, you open up a can of soda, you have faith that there's nothing in there that's going to contaminate you. You drive down the road, you cross over a bridge, you have faith the bridge is going to hold you. You put your money in the bank, you have faith it's going to be there when you go to get it out. You drive down the road, you have faith that the person that's coming this way is going to stay on his side of the road or her side of the road. That doesn't always happen, but you're hoping it's going to happen. You have faith. You go to the store and buy a bag of flour. You have faith that it's really flour in there, not poison. We live by faith all the time, don't we? Trusting in things. Well, God calls us to trust in Christ, which means we believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and that he did what he said he would do, and he'll do what he promises he'll do for us. We trust him that he did die for us on the cross, that he will forgive us of our sins, that he will give us eternal life, that he'll adopt us into his family. We believe him. We receive this gift by faith. I'm going to pause for just a moment and light this candle. We light this candle whenever we hear of someone that receives Christ by faith, salvation. There was a young man just this week that's in our church family that accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He received Christ by faith, just what we're talking about. So we're lighting that candle to celebrate that gift that he received of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that sometimes I mentioned visiting people who are dying. And one of the questions is about, I've not done enough. Another question that I get sometimes is, you know, I want to be really sure that I'm ready. And, you know, I mean, and I just go to the basic gospel message, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Have you confessed him as your Savior? You believe in him right now? Well, then, you're saved. You're okay. You're ready. I don't have any doubt that when I get to heaven, I'm going to see every single one of those people. Because we just need to believe what Jesus said. God so loved the world that he sent his son that if you believe in his name, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important that we receive this salvation by faith. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the scripture said. We have to have faith in Jesus and what he said, and the scripture, what it says about him. Well, let's talk about after we experience this amazing grace. First, we are spiritually alive in Christ. It says Christ made us alive with Christ. So remember, before we were dead in our sins, now we're alive in Christ. We've been born again to life. Born again, you've been raised to a new life, this time in Christ. Resurrected, if you will. That's why Paul writes, is anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come in Christ. We're changed. New people, resurrected to life. Joni and I just yesterday watched a movie, and some of you have seen this movie, about Louis Zamperini, called Unbroken, The Path to Redemption. There's two of them, but get the one that says The Path to Redemption. Tells the last part of his life. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic hero in the United States, volunteered to go into the Army, the Air Force during World War II, was shot down, survived 47 days in a life raft in the Pacific Ocean, was rescued by the Japanese, who rewarded him by putting them in a prison camp where they tortured him for years there. Louis tells his story. After the war was over, he got out and came home, and he was angry at what had happened to him. He became an alcoholic. He was an angry, out-of-control man, and he had dreams all the time of what they'd done to him. And his wife one day convinced him to go to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles. And you know what happened. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and overnight he was changed. He became a new person in Christ. Overnight, he was changed. He said from that day on, he never drank another drop of alcohol, and he never again had the bad dreams that had haunted him for 2.5 years every night. They were gone. He was a new person. He lived all of his rest of his life as a witness for Jesus Christ. Great story. And there are millions of those stories out there where people, God changes people. They are new people, spiritually alive in Christ. We are also saved from condemnation. The word saved in this context means to be rescued from a threatening existence. We are rescued by Christ from eternal death, eternal separation from God, from hell, saved from death to life. No condemnation. You see, before we were condemned for our sins, now we're saved from that condemnation because of Jesus. And the scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word for saved here is also an interesting word. It means, in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, which means something that has happened in the past that creates a condition that continues to the present. So you're saved then, and guess what? You're saved now. It's a relationship that you continue to live with Christ in this relationship, saved and being saved, or being saved presently as well. We are also raised to new life in God's kingdom. I've read this passage so many times through my life, and I never really noticed verse 6 very much, but it is amazing. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Did you guys hear that? That's amazing. We are raised to new life with Christ. We sit where Christ sits. We enjoy life from above the world, directed by the will and purposes of God. Physically, we are on earth, I know that, but spiritually, we are seated with Christ. Not sometime in the future, right now. Right now, we are seated with Christ spiritually. That has great implications for us when you think about it, because Christ is at a place, he's exalted, sits at a place of honor and blessing and authority and power. If we sit with him, we're also at a place of honor, blessing, authority, and power. So think about it. When you're tempted to think that you're not enough, when you're tempted to think, the devil tempts you to think you're unimportant, insignificant, remember that you are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. That needs to define us. We need to get our identity with Christ and our relationship with him. We are seated at a place of honor with Christ. It's amazing. When you're tempted to feel bad about things that you have, maybe you look around and you think, you know, I don't have very much compared to so-and-so, or I wish I had what they had, or whatever we do, you know, when we do a comparison, or maybe we feel bad. We need to remember we are seated with Christ in a place of great blessing. We are rich in Christ. The greatest riches of the world are those that come from knowing Christ, and they're not of this world. When the devil tempts you and harasses you, you need to remember that you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, which is a place of authority. You have been given authority in the name of Christ over the devil and his demons. Amen. You don't have to take anything from them. They will never defeat you unless you let them. You have authority in the name of Jesus. That's why the scripture says, resist the devil and he'll flee. He can't stand up when we use the authority of Jesus Christ. We're seated with Christ. Whenever you don't think you can make it, you can't do it, you can't handle it, maybe I just don't have enough power to do that, remember you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, a place of power, and all that power is available for us. Amen. Since, the scripture says, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So our focus needs to be on the things above. We need to live for this kingdom of God, you know, so that we're not drawn by the things of the world. We're drawn by the kingdom of God. We're not motivated by the things of this world. We're drawn by the kingdom of God. Our hope isn't in the things of this world. Our hope is in the kingdom of God, where Christ is seated in the heavenly realms, and we're seated with him. I don't know about you, but I think that is pretty fantastic stuff. I need an amen. Praise the Lord. We are witnesses of God's grace. It says, God is doing all this in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Your life is a witness to the grace of God. We are blessed by the grace of God, and we need to let the world know it and the world see it. There were witnesses to God's grace. We're also products of God's grace. It says we are God's workmanship. Isn't that interesting? We are God's workmanship. The original language means it was used to refer to an artist, maybe a writer working on a poem, or an artist working on a sculpture or a painting. Workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are God's poem that he's writing. We are God's sculpture that he's making. We are God's painting that he's painting. We are a masterpiece that is still being worked on. We're not finished. We are God's workmanship. He's working on us. I remember the children's song that my kids used to sing when they were growing up. He's still working on me. Remember that one? To make me what I need to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And that's true for all of us. We are God's workmanship. He's working on us. Now, to let him work on us, we need to cooperate. We cooperate through surrender and trust, obedience, and let him work on us. And he will. And Paul writes to the Philippians, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to continue this work in us. We are also servants of God's grace. It says we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, earlier Paul talked about good works, that we're not saved by good works, and so it's important the order that he gets this. We're not saved by doing good works, but we're saved to do good works. There's a difference there. Your good works doesn't get you into heaven, but we're saved to do good work. That's what God has planned. To see the fruit of the Spirit developed in us. To live that kind of life and express that out and do what God has called us to do. In fact, what he's prepared in advance for us to do. And that's different for all of us. We are servants of God's grace. It's what children of God do. So I got a couple questions to ask you as we close up before we sing and pray. The most important one, do you know the personal saving grace of God? I hope everybody does here in this room. I don't know all of you really well, everybody. I hope everybody in this room knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. If not, he offers it to you. The salvation in the name of Jesus by grace. It's not about anything you've done. It's about what he's done for you. You can receive this amazing grace of God. I remember that when we were in Israel a year ago, we were in the Garden Tomb, and we got a particular guide that was a guide in the tomb, one of the hosts in the tomb area, the garden there, that was very evangelistic. And he didn't really ask any of us in our group, because he knew we were from a church group, but some other people from other countries joined us and joined our group. And he just went right up to them, appointed to them, and said, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? It was pretty awesome. They all did, you know. Otherwise, there would have been some other stuff going on right then. But I don't have time to go around and get in everybody's face and point at you and ask you that question. But I'm asking you right now from up here, do you know Jesus? You need to be able to answer that. Yes, I do know Jesus. If not, you can know him today. Second question, are you living with your mind focused on things above? We're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. That means we have all these resources available to us in Christ. And I think oftentimes we live far below the life that God has called us to live. To live this life to the full, the abundant life, Jesus said, to serve him and honor him by what we do. Third question, are you allowing God to continue his work in your lives? We're his workmanship. You know, don't crawl off the workbench. Don't run out of the shop where God's working on you. Stay there, surrendered, pliable in his hand so he can do his work. He is working on you. Cooperate with him. Number four question, are you being a witness to the grace of God? We need to let people know what we believe and who we believe. We witnesses to the amazing grace of God. We're going to sing a very familiar song in closing here today. Just as I am, without one plea. It's a song of invitation, and we're going to invite you to come and pray. If you need to pray, you can come pray about anything that you want to pray about today. But I want to make sure you understand, if there is anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this would be a great day to start that life. This would be a great day. Come, we'll pray with you. It's really simple. We'll help you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you come during the prayer time and you're coming for salvation, just a little later after I pray, just stay there and we'll come pray with you and help you. There's other people who need to come pray about something else. Maybe God's talked to you in your life about something else that's going on. So come and pray about that. Now, here's what often happens when I do a specific altar request for salvation. No one comes because if you need to pray about something, you're afraid they're going to think, well, I thought he was already saved. Why is he coming to pray? You know? Let me remind you, the only opinion that matters is God's. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks about why you're coming to pray. It's none of their business. You just think about what God thinks. Be obedient to him. Let's stand and sing this song. And if you need to come pray about anything today, come and we'll pray together.
Just as I